in the first hour of Issues Etc. We're going to do what we so often do at the start of a new broadcast week. We're going to be looking at a sermon from a popular televangelist, walking through it line by line, verse by verse, as they say. This time around, it's going to be Joel Osteen. Now, why do we return to Joel Osteen so often? I'll tell you what's up for the rest of the 3 hours here in just a moment. We return to Joel Osteen so often because he is the future. For good or for ill, and I would say, in this case, if you listen carefully to his messages, it is for ill. He's great at giving advice on how to be nice. Advice on how to be nice. Very little, if any, preaching of Christ and him crucified. The answer, well, your problem isn't your sin. Your problem is that you're not living up to your potential. You're good. And you need to realize how good you are and tell people how good they are. And everybody needs to be nicer and live up to their potential. It's not a Christian message. I'm going to give you that little diagnostic tool that we use so often when we evaluate these sermons here in just a moment. But Joel Osteen is the future. He is the future of American evangelicalism. He is the pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. They're renovating to the tune of $78 million the old sports arena there where the Houston Rockets used to play for their new church facility. They are on the move. They are on the cutting edge. He is the future of the church growth movement. There's no two ways about it. Mark my words. That's why we return to him so often. He's like a crystal ball. You can look at what Joel Osteen is preaching and how things are going there at Lakewood, and you can see the future of the church. Doesn't look very bright to me, by the way, but we'll talk about that a little bit later here in this first hour of Issues, Etc., as we review Joel Osteen's sermon on improving your relationships. In the second hour of the program, we'll spend a half hour talking with Craig Branch about the Reformation. He is an author of an article in the Areopagus Journal titled, "The Reformation Was Not a Mistake." Then, after that half-hour conversation, an hour-long conversation with Dr. Stephen Hine. It's part one of a five-part series that we're beginning here today on the Augsburg Confession. This document, the Augsburg Confession, is the most influential document since the time of the Reformation in all of Christendom. You may not even know what it is. You may not even know that it exists, but it is, in fact, the most influential document. We're going to talk about what it teaches. It's the, probably you could call it the foundation stone document of the Lutheran confessions, that those works from the Reformation, those writings from the Reformation that constitute what it is Lutherans are, what it is Lutherans believe, what it is the Reformation, the true Reformation, was really all about. We'll be talking about that with Dr. Stephen Hine, the Augsburg Confession. And starting at 4:30, going to 5:30, if we are able to, we're going to try and get someone in to talk about this Lambeth decision on the part of worldwide Anglicanism. If you've been watching the news, you may have heard that worldwide Anglicanism, in the person of its bishops, have decided to, well, what are they going to say to the Episcopal Church USA? They're going to say, you better take it back. They consecrated an openly gay bishop last year. You'll remember that. And the rest of Anglicanism, 77 million strong, says, not so fast, Episcopal Church USA. We'll see what will happen after this. And if we're able to, we'll have someone in the last half hour of the program to talk about that. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joel Osteen is so often a subject of conversation here. This message that he preaches, we'll hear in just a moment. I'll stop occasionally to react, is on improving relationships. It is typical of what you will hear on the cutting edge of the church growth movement. And Joel Osteen, he stands on that edge, on that avant-garde. It's where we're going. It's where we're headed. You might find it a bit alarming. Here's the diagnostic tool that we use whenever we're listening to any message that purports to be Christian. It's a very simple tool. And it's not comprehensive, but it is, it's one of those things where you can say, okay, that was a Christian message or that was not a Christian message. It's three parts. One, simply keep tally of how often you hear Jesus mentioned. In your bulletin, on the back of your hand, on the bottom of your shoe, I don't care. Just keep a tally of how often you hear Jesus mentioned. One would surmise that if a message is Christian, then the Christ, Jesus Christ, ought to be prominent in that message. That's the first part of the diagnostic tool. That won't tell you a lot. It'll just tell you whether or not the preacher is preaching about Jesus in any sense or about someone else or something else. The second part of the diagnostic tool, how often is Jesus the subject of the verbs in this sermon? Now, there's a difference between being the subject of a verb and the object of the verb. The subject of the verb is the person who does the action. The object is the person or thing that is acted upon. Is Jesus the one that is described as being the passive recipient, or is Jesus the active part in this sentence? So sentences like Jesus saves, Jesus forgives, Jesus is the subject of the verbs. Or we love Jesus, we serve Jesus, Jesus is the object of the verbs. How often is Jesus the actor rather than the one being acted upon? That's part two. Part three, if Jesus is the subject of the verbs, what are the verbs? What is it that the preacher is telling you Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you? Jesus saves, Jesus forgives, Jesus loves you, all those kind of things. Jesus is the subject, and Jesus is doing something for you. Rather than Jesus empowering you, Jesus helping, Jesus encouraging, that's not so much a picture of Jesus as a savior, but Jesus as a coach, or an aerobics instructor, maybe. Let's listen to Joel Osteen here. This is preached at Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. It's part of a series on improving relationships. He begins, as he always does, with his welcome, with a joke, and with their little Lakewood creed.
Well, God bless you and welcome today. It is always a joy to come into your homes each week, and we've got good news for you. We know God is on your side, and He's bigger than anything that you're facing. He's got a great plan for your life. If you're ever in our area, I hope you stop by and see us. We give you a personal invitation. I promise you we'll make you feel right at home. But thanks for tuning in today. And I like to start each week with something kind of funny, so listen to this one. A grandmother was in town visiting her daughter and son-in-law. Upon arrival, her little grandson ran up and said, "Grandmother, I sure am glad you came to see us. Now maybe Daddy will do that trick he's been promising." The grandmother was so curious. "What trick is that?" she asked. The little boy replied, "I heard him tell Mommy that he would climb the walls if you came to visit." All right, hold up your Bibles and say it like you mean it. Are you ready? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. God bless you. You sound great as usual. We've been talking about improving our relationships. I want to focus today on the importance of being a giver and not a taker. Everywhere we go, we should make deposits into people's lives.
Now, this is something that is going to be the theme of this message, being a giver, not a taker, and the theme of making deposits, not making withdrawals from people's lives. Listen very carefully to this. Now, it starts out sounding rather innocuous, just kind of advice on how to be nice, how to be friendly. Nothing that you couldn't hear from Dr. Phil or anybody else, but nothing you didn't learn when your mother told you how to treat other people. But this whole notion of making deposits rather than making withdrawals from people's lives takes a very sinister turn a little bit later in the message. Back to Joel Osteen.
We should encourage them. We should build them up. We should make them feel better about themselves. And if we're going to have good friendships, we need to always be sowing into people and not just trying to see what we can get out of them. And I know some people, they're very difficult to be around because they're constantly sucking the life and energy out of you. They're not bad people, but they just drain you. They're always having a problem, always some major crisis you've got to help solve. They talk all the time. You can't get a word in edgewise. And by the time you're done, you feel like all your emotional energy is gone. Do you know what they just did? They didn't make a deposit, they made a withdrawal. And you know, that's okay if they've got enough in their account. That's okay if they do it every once in a while. Everybody has a right to have a bad day, but if they do that all the time, then that's a problem. And you're not going to have good friendships if you're always draining people. Let me tell you something that your friends may not tell you. They don't want to hear about your problems all the time. They don't want you always dragging them down. They've got enough problems of their own. They're already carrying a heavy enough load without you coming dumping your heavy load on them. And if you're always talking about your problems and what's wrong in your life and how bad people are treating you, you may not realize it, but that's a very selfish way to live. All you're thinking about is me, me, me. No, you need to get your mind off yourself. Quit having the attitude, what can you do for me? And start having the attitude, what can I do for you? How can I make your life better? How can I encourage you? What do you need that I have? See, I've made up my mind, I'm going to be a giver and not a taker in life. I'm going to do my best to leave people better off than they were before. If I get around you, I'm going to try to encourage you, to build you up, to make you feel better about yourself. And some of you wonder why people don't want to be around you, why you don't have lasting friendships. Well, you need to check up on yourself and make sure you're not always draining people. Make sure you're not constantly making withdrawals. I like to think of it like a bank account. You have an emotional bank account with every person that you're in relationship with your spouse, with your children, your co-workers, your friends, even with some of the people you see in passing, the security guard at work, the man at the gas station, or the waiter at the restaurant. And every time you interact with them, whether you realize it or not, you're either making a deposit or you're making a withdrawal.
All right, now this is the basic theme here. Making deposits into people's emotional bank account. That's what he's going to be talking about the entire time. Now, I'll warn you folks, it does get a little tedious. If you think it's tedious for you, I got to listen to this twice. I got to listen to it before I come on the air, and I got to listen to it now while I'm on the air, and it does get tedious. It is one little imperative sentence after another, one little piece of advice. Don't do this, do that. Don't do this, do that. Why are you always doing this and not doing this? If you were more like me, now there's the other theme of this message, and it's kind of the constant bell that is rung in Joel Osteen's messages. He holds himself up as the model, as the example, as the person to be emulated. Whenever he has a negative example, it's always some people or you. And whenever he gives a positive example, it's always himself. I don't know if he's aware that he is doing this. I think within the word faith theology, that is the name it, claim it, the positive and negative confession theology that Joel Osteen comes from, it's not unusual for the preacher to hold himself up as the paragon of virtue, because after all, he is the paragon of virtue. He is the one to be emulated and to be followed as an example. Well, Joel Osteen, as you will see, the pattern emerges here. Whenever there's something negative to be said, it's always some people or you. Whenever there's a positive example given, generally speaking, it is Joel Osteen himself. But so far, this is mere advice on how to be nice. And to be honest with you, it doesn't go much farther than that.
Make a deposit. It can be something as simple as taking the time to walk over there and shake that man's hand. How you doing? Good morning. The simple fact that you went out of your way to make him feel important made a deposit into that account. You just built trust. You just built respect. You can make a deposit as simply as smiling at somebody, acknowledging them, being friendly, being pleasant to be around. When you compliment people, you're making a deposit. Tell that coworker, that was an outstanding presentation. You did a great job. Tell your husband, I appreciate what you do for this family. You make it so fun around here. When you do that, you're not just giving a compliment, you are making a deposit into that account. The way we make deposits at home is by giving your wife a hug, giving her a kiss, telling her that you love her. You make deposits into your children by spending time with them, by listening to your daughter when she's playing the piano, by going down to the park and watching your son skateboard. That's a deposit. Another great way to make a deposit is by overlooking a fault. That coworker is rude to you and he jumps down your throat and you just don't think anything of it. You let it go. And the next day when he apologizes to you, you say, you know what? I've already forgiven you. I didn't think twice about it. I knew that wasn't your normal self. When you do that, you just made a huge deposit into that account. You just went up three or four notches in his book. And when you're a little stressed out, one day when you're a little on edge and maybe you don't treat him up to par, you don't have anything to worry about. You have got plenty in your account to cover it.
Now, here's the sinister turn that I mentioned before to this whole making deposits, making withdrawals from people's emotional accounts. And this is going to be significant in this message by Joel Osteen, pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, largest megachurch in the United States. And I will argue here at this point, the cutting edge of the church growth movement, the next big thing, the future of what you will probably be hearing in church, in your church, should things continue as they are continuing in the church. Notice here, he's talking about making deposits and taking withdrawals. And if you make a deposit in someone's emotional account, when you come back and you need to make a withdrawal, he says you're going to have plenty in your account to cover it. This is a pure quid pro quo. He is, I can't believe he is, but I listened to the whole thing. He is advocating dealing with one another on the basis of what have you done for me lately? If someone, the reason that you're going to be nice to someone when they're having a bad day is because sometime in the past they were nice to you when you were having a bad day. It's all quid pro quo. The only reason you're going to give someone the benefit of the doubt is because at some point they gave you the benefit of the doubt. You're going to do unto others as they have done unto you. Now you say, that sounds familiar. No, it doesn't. That is not what Scripture teaches. Scripture does not teach do unto others as they have done unto you. Scripture teaches do unto others as you would have them do unto you, not as they have done unto you. But this is a pure quid pro quo. He's got a kind of financial model for how we ought to deal with one another. And he's going to play it out to its nth degree. I ask you, is this the way we're supposed to deal with one another? If someone has not been especially nice to me lately, and then they come to me and they need something, do I say to them, sorry, your account's overdrawn. You didn't make any deposits. I'm just like a bank. I'm an emotional bank. And if you come to me needing something and you haven't made a deposit with me lately, your account's overdrawn. I'm sorry, I got nothing for you. If someone comes seeking forgiveness from me, And they've done me wrong, which is kind of why they would be seeking forgiveness from me in the first place. According to Joel Osteen's model here of making withdrawals and making deposits, I can say to them, no forgiveness for you. You have not made any emotional deposits in my account. Therefore, look, you're overdrawn. That term quid pro quo, it simply means this for that. It's a financial term. If you want to buy a car, you pay the price for the car. Quid pro quo. This for that. No free lunch. And apparently, in Joel Osteen's model of how people ought to deal with one another, there's no free lunch.
Well, how do we make withdrawals? Like I said, it's when we're selfish. When we're only thinking about what we want and what we need. We make withdrawals when we don't take time for people. You go into the office and you just blow past the receptionist. You don't smile. You don't give her the time of day. Well, you just made a withdrawal. You just lowered her opinion of you. We make withdrawals when we don't forgive, when we don't keep our commitments, when we don't express appreciation. Somebody does something nice for you. They go out of their way, but you just, you know, kind of take it for granted. You don't say thank you. You're too busy, or maybe you feel like you're too important to say, hey, I appreciate that. Those are all withdrawals. And the problem in many of our relationships today is that our accounts are so overdrawn. And so when we make a mistake and we need a little mercy, we need a little understanding, we need the benefit of the doubt, that person goes to our account and unfortunately nothing's in there. And so now we got to live life on edge. Everything is magnified. We got to watch every little word that we say. There's no grace with people because there's nothing in the account.
Did you hear this? I mean, I said this is, you don't have to take it from me. Joel Osteen says this is the way we deal with one another. What have you done for me lately? Have you made any emotional deposits in my account? And then when we need forgiveness, when we need mercy, well, these other people are perfectly within their rights of just turning us down because we haven't done anything for them lately. We haven't made any deposits, and so we're overdrawn with them. So don't expect people to forgive you if you don't do something for them. Although I have a hard time understanding this because the whole situation of going to someone in order to be forgiven presupposes that you either haven't done something for them or that you've done something for them that, that was wrong, that you have done something against them. So by Joel Osteen's economy of how grace, he used the term grace. I don't know what definition he's using. Because that the way he used it is not the way Scripture uses it. Grace is people not getting what they deserve, but getting what they don't deserve. Forgiveness. But he's talking about dealing with one another strictly on the basis of what someone else has done for you and what they deserve from you. Have they made a deposit in your account? If they haven't, the account is overdrawn. No grace. If they have, fine. But folks, if you forgive people, if you only love those who love you, says Jesus, how does that make you any different from the heathens? If you only lend to those from whom you expect to receive something in return, how does that make you any different from the pagans? Of course, when you're preaching and you never open the Bible, you can preach just about anything you want if you don't reference what Scripture says about it. So we've got this purely financial transaction at work here with Joel Osteen. He's now going to apply this to how we raise our children. Some of the worst parenting advice I have ever heard in my life.
That's when little things turn out to be big things. For instance, you go to correct your teenage son, and out of the blue, he just blows up on you. He just says, you know, who are you to tell me that? I don't have to listen to you. What he's really saying down deep is your account is so low. You haven't built up trust. You haven't complimented me. You haven't taken time for me. You haven't let me know that I'm important to you. In other words, he's saying you're trying to make a withdrawal, but there's nothing in the account. And that just doesn't happen overnight. The teenager doesn't wake up one morning and decide he doesn't have any respect. No, it's because down through the years, he's not been getting what he needs. And if you're ever going to correct someone, or maybe you're going to offer some constructive criticism, you need to make sure that you've made plenty of deposits into that account. You need to make sure you've earned their respect. In other words, have you encouraged your child? Have you complimented him? Have you been interested in what he's interested in? Or are you just making withdrawals? If all that child's heard for the last couple of years is clean your room, do your homework, take out the trash, tuck your shirt in, be home by 10, you're just making withdrawals. And you cannot expect to speak effectively into your child's life unless you have made plenty of deposits first. You've got to build up that trust. And if you're having difficulties with a child today, I would encourage you to quit harping on him. Quit telling him everything he's doing wrong and start encouraging him. Start being his friend. Take time to listen. Take time to understand. Let him know that you care. You can love that child back into wholeness.
All right, so the kid's smoking pot. He's out shoplifting. He's having premarital sex. He's doing all these things. But just love him back to wholeness. Don't tell him what he's doing wrong. Quit harping on him. You know, you just love him back to wholeness. Just affirm your children in everything. And I don't think Joel Osteen has kids over the age of about 10 years old yet, and maybe his mind might change on that if he did. We'll be right back with more of this.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would there have been a Reformation without a Renaissance, a flowering of knowledge, science, art, and exploration throughout Western civilization? How are these two movements, the Renaissance and the Reformation, related? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for October is actually two books, The Renaissance and Reformation Movements. The two-volume set is $40.99 or $23.99 per book. You can call to order The Renaissance and Reformation Movements from Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, The Renaissance and Reformation Movements. 1-800-325-3040. issuesetc.org.
Now here's a quick tip on how to pray for people in India. This Global Minute focuses specifically on Assam State in India, a place where the tea industry has hit hard times. Sharing the gospel in this region is tough. Keith Carey, managing editor of the Global Prayer Digest magazine, says the caste system creates a barrier.
The people who are the higher caste feel like they have the most to lose if they turn to Christianity. In many parts of India, the ones who are Christian tend to be the people from the outcast groups, the people who have no status in society.
Pray high caste Brahmins will hear and listen to the truth about Jesus Christ. Pray their status won't hinder them from embracing Christ. Pray for the people of India and also learn about the basic beliefs of Hindus with a visit to the website missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Think you know what someone else believes? First century Romans misunderstood much about Jews. Because the Jews took every seventh day off, the Sabbath, the Romans assumed they were lazy. Not true. Romans, even Emperor Caesar Augustus, believed the Sabbath was a day of fasting. Again, not true. Scholar Eric Gruen says, most Romans contented themselves with a half-baked idea, frequently repeated, but never examined. So when Christians, originally a sect within Judaism, were getting heat for what they believed, Peter encouraged cool conversation. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, he says in 1 Peter 3:15, but do this, he adds, with gentleness and respect. Half-truths are the name of the game. Witness the current campaign. But when it comes to something as eternally significant as religious belief, assumptions should be explored before being asserted. So when a student asks how to convince someone of the truth of biblical Christianity, I answer that he should put that on the back burner and first find out what the person believes. That's a lot harder work than bandying about Christian evangelism slogans. More and more I believe that living according to biblical Christianity is a stiff challenge, but that's the way of the cross. Glory awaits another day.
Put your knowledge of Missouri history to the test at the 4th Annual Missouri Historical Society Trivia Challenge, Friday, November 5th at 7 at the Missouri History Museum, Lindell and DeBolivar in Forest Park. Form a 10-member trivia dream team or join forces with other hopefuls as you compete for the ultimate prize. Admission is $5 per person, just $2 for Missouri Historical Society members. Find out more at www.mohistory.org.
Look, folks, I really wouldn't have a problem with Joel Osteen's advice on how to be nice. For two reasons, I wouldn't have a problem with it if it weren't for two reasons. One, it portrays itself as Christian preaching. It isn't. It's just advice on how to be nice. There's no Christ here. There's really no sin. There's only a failure to live up to your potential and realize other people's goodness. And there's no forgiveness. The situation that he set up between people is that you make a deposit in someone else's account. That's why you can later draw upon that account. And if you haven't made a deposit, don't expect anyone to show you any mercy or any grace or any forgiveness. Because after all, it works just like a financial transaction. It's just like the bank. Your wife is just a bank. You make a deposit, then you can expect to draw upon it. If you make enough deposits, you can make enough withdrawals. Your husband's just like a bank. Is this the way you want your marriage to be? Your children are just like a little bank. You've got to make your deposit before you can make any withdrawal, so you can't correct your children unless you have constantly affirmed them in all of the good things. And at one point he says, just stop worrying about what your kid does wrong and just affirm what he does right. I can't think of anyone who would think that this is good parenting advice who has children over the age of 7 or 8. And then he says, you can just love your child back to wholeness. You know, the last time I checked, loving your children means correcting them, rebuking them, and affirming what they have done right. But it all comes in, well, at least in my experience, in fairly well in equal measure. One of the ways my children know that I love them is that I discipline them. If I didn't discipline them, I tell my daughter this all the time. You just don't care. If I didn't care, I'd let you do. If the neighbor doesn't care, People down the street don't care. That's why they don't give two hoots about where you're at or what you're doing. I do care. That's why I care where you're at and what you're doing and all these other things. It's dangerous teaching, even as parenting advice. But let's see if it works both ways. If our children are like little bank accounts and we got to constantly make deposits into them if we expect to ever take any withdrawals, and it's all purely quid pro quo, it's all purely cash on the barrel head with as we deal with our children, is it a two-way street? Do we expect our children to deal with us this way? Should we parent our kids according to this principle? And should we expect our kids to deal with us according? What if you went into your child, you said, son, I've done something wrong. I shouldn't have yelled at you a couple minutes ago. And your kid said, sorry, Dad, your account is overdrawn. Sorry. Or if you went to your child and you said, son, you've done something wrong. You need to apologize for it. And they said, I'm sorry. And you go, sorry, your account is overdrawn, son. Can't forgive you because, look, you've just been eating my food. And the only thing you're really worth to me is just I get to write you off on my taxes, but you've pretty much been a drain on my finances and my emotional well-being as long as you've been here. What have you given me lately? Now, I don't think Joel Osteen would ever say we should deal with our children this way, but the system he has set up of making deposits and making withdrawals leads that direction. More parenting advice from Joel Osteen.
You still have a great relationship with him, but let me tell you, it may not happen overnight. It's going to take time to win his trust. It's going to take time to build that emotional account back up. I was reading about this dad that was having a terrible time with his teenage son. They just couldn't seem to get along. They didn't have anything in common. The son was a star athlete, but the dad was more interested in his career. He was working all the time, hardly saw any of his son's ball games. And the relationship over time, it just basically deteriorated down to nothing. And one day the dad realized he had to make some changes. He realized if he was ever going to earn his son's respect and be able to speak into his life, he was going to have to start making some deposits. And this son was a huge baseball fan. He lived for that. And the dad, even though he didn't care anything for baseball, he wasn't interested in it in the least bit. But he made a decision that he was going to take a whole month off and take his son to see every Major League Baseball team play. It was very expensive, very time-consuming. They had to travel to all these different cities. But the dad knew this would be a time of healing. He knew this would be a time when he could begin to fill that emotional account back up. And sure enough, that summer month-long trip was the catalyst that began to turn that relationship around. It's amazing at what will happen when you just get a little bit into the account. When the dad got back home, one of his business partners found out what he had done, and he was so surprised that this father went to so much trouble and so much effort to go to all these baseball games. And he asked the dad, "Do you really love baseball that much?" The dad said, "Not at all, but I really love my son that much." And I would encourage you to start investing in your children. You may not be able to do what this man did, but every one of you can take time for your son. Let your daughter know that you care. Keep those emotional bank accounts full. You will not have the impact that God wants you to have in your child's life if you're not taking time for him or if you're just telling him everything he's doing wrong. You got to start making some deposits. You got to start encouraging him. Tell him how proud you are of him. Tell him how great you think he is. Oh, sure, he may have 1,000 areas he needs to improve in, but that's okay. Don't focus on what he's doing wrong. Focus on what he's doing right. He may have made 1,000 bad decisions in the past, but why not praise him for that one good choice that he's made? Get something into the account. You've got to earn his respect. That's the only way you'll be able to speak into his life. That's the only way he'll ever receive your correction and your guidance. And when we correct people, whether it's a child, a spouse, a coworker, we need to always make sure that we've made plenty of deposits in that account. Make sure they know that you love them and that you've got their best interest at heart. In fact, one thing, parents, we try to do with our children is anytime I'm going to correct them or point out something that they're doing wrong, I try to first tell them several things that they're doing right. I tell them what I'm pleased with. My little 9-year-old Jonathan, I may tell him, Jonathan, I appreciate you being so kind to everybody. I appreciate you doing so good in school and you're so disciplined, but here's an area we need to work on. And it's amazing how people will respond when they know that you're really for them. It's amazing how they'll be willing to change when they know you're not trying to condemn them. You're not trying to make them feel bad about themselves. You're trying to help them come up to a higher level. And I believe that true correction always inspires people to want to do better. And sometimes I'll even point out some of my faults. I'll point out some of my mistakes. I'll tell them, Jonathan, when I was young, I did this and that and made this mistake, but I don't want you to do that. You're much smarter than I am, and I want you to go further than me. That just gets all the defenses down. Even with Victoria, sometimes after the service, we'll be talking about how things went and maybe what we could have done better. And when I have what I feel like is a good suggestion, maybe I've got some constructive criticism, well, I don't just get in the car and blurt it all out. Well, Victoria, if you'd done this, it'd been better. If you'd just done it my way. No, when I have a suggestion that I feel like would help her, I always start off with something positive. I'll tell her, Victoria, man, you did great up there. You spoke into their lives, and this point was so good, and this was so clear. But maybe next time you could even add this, and it would be more effective. Maybe even make it a little bit better. And when you start off with something positive, all the defenses will come down.
Now, I mentioned this before, but I want you to notice this, and if you've been listening carefully, you've probably seen it here. He makes himself, Joel Osteen, pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. We're listening to him and evaluating his message. I wouldn't call it a sermon or even Christian at this point. It's just advice on how to be nice. Not very good advice, by the way, because he sets up this scenario about, you know, making deposits into people's lives and everything's cash on the barrel head with everyone else. We deal with one another pure much based on what have you done for me lately. He talks about dealing with his 9-year-old son. He talks about dealing with his wife. He makes himself the example. And I said at the very beginning of the message, I don't know if Joel Osteen realizes he is doing this. Maybe it's his word faith theology, where, generally speaking, the preacher will make themselves the example. They are the one. They are the anointed one that everyone's supposed to emulate and model themselves. They are the goal that you are to aim for. If there's a negative example, it's you, it's some people, but when he gives positive examples of how you ought to be, he himself is the example.
If you'll just make it a priority to keep the emotional accounts full, you will not have any problem with people receiving suggestions and receiving correction from you. In fact, one expert says the first 30 seconds of a conversation will determine the next hour. And so if you have something sensitive to talk about, if you have something that has the potential to cause conflict or problems, then number one, you need to always make sure it's the right time. And number two, make sure that you've thought about how you're going to start off. Watch your voice tones. Watch your body language. Keep a pleasant expression and always do it in love. And some of you today, you have good intentions. You mean well, but that other person is not taking it right, and it's all because of your approach. And so when you try to correct or you try to offer a suggestion, the walls immediately go up. And once the person is defensive, you've defeated your purpose. They're not going to receive it. Most of the time, they'll either get their feelings hurt or they'll start pointing out your faults. They'll tell you, well, who are you to tell me that? You're no better than me. You think you're perfect? Now, all that could have been avoided if you just approached it in the right way. Studies show that it takes 5 positive charges to override 1 negative charge. In other words, that means when you're going to criticize somebody, you need to make sure that you've already given them 5 compliments. And I dare say it's just about the opposite in our society today. We hear 5 things we're doing wrong to every 1 thing that we're doing right. And no wonder our relationships are not what they should be. Our accounts are overdrawn. And when we correct people, we should never make them feel little. At the office, don't have the attitude, well, how could you come up with that? Whose lousy idea was this? No, don't make people feel small. I know even here at the church, maybe somebody will start a project and now it's not working. We're going to have to stop it. I'll always go overboard to let them know I've started plenty of projects that haven't worked either. I make sure they know I'm right there with them. And we should never make people feel little. And we should never talk down to people. Whether it's your coworker or whether it's a 5-year-old child, treat people with respect. And always remember this, love can overlook a fault. Love makes allowances for mistakes. True love sees the best in every person. You want to make a huge deposit into somebody's life? Then when they make a mistake, when they already know they're wrong, don't make a big deal about it.
Now, this is odd that he would go in this direction. And he's going to tell, what people may consider a moving story about Colin Powell and Ronald Reagan here in just a moment. But at this point, I'm completely worn down with the one-sentence imperatives that just keep on going, do this, don't do that, why are you always doing that, and quit doing that, and start doing this, and be more like me. Be more like me, Joel Osteen. Because whenever someone has a failed project at my church, I always affirm them. I always tell them how I've started projects. Just do what I do. Don't make people feel little. Don't talk down to them. Then it seems as though in kind of a contradictory way says, love overlooks faults. But the system that he set up should not allow for any overlooking of any faults at all. If someone hasn't made the emotional deposit in your account by doing something nice for you, and if when you go to this person, they say, sorry, your account is empty, your account is overdrawn, where does he get off talking about love overlooking faults? In a system where everything is based upon whether or not you've made an emotional deposit in the other person's account and you should expect to be treated exactly the way you've treated them, do unto others as they have done unto you, which is what Joel Osteen is teaching, there is absolutely no wiggle room for overlooking someone's faults. That's a withdrawal, according to his system. Does the bank overlook your faults when you withdraw when there's not enough funds there? No. And the system he has set up is, you got your bank account, I got mine. You keep mine full, I keep yours full. And if you don't keep yours full with me, when you come to me, I'm going to tell you it's overdrawn. That simple. Nonetheless, he goes on with the Colin Powell story.
Don't ever embarrass a child in front of the other family members. Don't ever embarrass an employee in front of the other co-workers. If you have to deal with them, you do it in private. But always do your best to cover for them in front of other people. It does not do anything positive to show somebody up. Your flesh may want to do it. You may want to pay them back for something they did to you. But in the long run, you're going to end up losing out. You talk about draining an account. You talk about losing loyalty. That's what happens when you embarrass somebody and you could have so easily covered it. I heard a story about Colin Powell the other day. Years ago, he was working for President Reagan. And he and several of the other cabinet members had come up with a new policy, and they were very excited about it. And they were in a meeting with President Reagan, explaining the details, and General Powell felt so strongly about it. It was his idea, and he was selling it to the best of his ability. He told President Reagan, it's going to be so helpful, and, you know, this will just turn things around, and on. But President Reagan wasn't convinced. He saw what he thought were some major flaws in the policy, and he debated him back and forth for some time. But finally, even though President Reagan strongly disagreed, he decided to trust General Powell, and he went with the new policy. Well, unfortunately, it was a big mistake. The policy totally failed, and it created a huge mess. And a press conference was called to question President Reagan about what went wrong. And after very intense questioning, they finally asked the question that General Powell was hoping they wouldn't ask. They said, President Reagan, tell us, was this new policy your idea, or did somebody else create all this mess? And without hesitation, President Reagan said, absolutely, it was my idea, and I take full responsibility for it. General Powell was over on the side of the room. When President Reagan looked over there, he had big tears coming down his cheeks. You know what President Reagan did? He just made a huge deposit into his account. He just protected a reputation. He just covered a fault. As General Powell was leaving the room, he told one of the other cabinet members, I'll do anything for that man. You want to build lifelong friendships. You want to build loyalty. You want to build trust. Then learn to cover some faults. Learn to show some mercy. Take the heat, even though it wasn't your mistake. Do your best to protect a reputation. Don't ever embarrass somebody when you can cover it.
All right, now this is a touching story about Colin Powell. I have no idea whether or not it's true, because most of his stories are purely anecdotal. It may well be true. It may well be true. Nonetheless, it's not consistent with what he's been saying up to this point. He's talking about covering faults and overlooking faults. How does that work in his system of you make deposits in my little account and I make deposits in your little account, and that's how we deal with one another? If your account with me is full, then fine, you can withdraw, but if you make enough withdrawals where your account's empty, then you're going to be overdrawn, and you can't expect me to show you any mercy or forgiveness. This quid pro quo way of dealing with one another, do unto others as they have done unto you, which is the opposite of what Scripture teaches. I don't see how it's consistent. It isn't. Although maybe what's happened here is he's realized where his little system leads, and he has to qualify it in some way. Is this the way you want God to deal with you? Purely on the basis of, well, is your account full or is it empty? What have you done for me lately? Do you want God to do unto you as you have done unto him? You want God to define grace as, well, you've got enough in your account with me, so go ahead, you can make another withdrawal. I'll show you mercy this time because you've done a lot of things for me lately. Is that how you want God to deal with you? In fact, Jesus tells a parable that's actually right along these lines, where, you know, the story of the unforgiving servant, where the point of the whole parable is that the way that you think God deals with you is the way that you will deal with other people. If you think God deals with you based upon you do for him and then he returns the favor, that's how you're going to deal with people. You score points with him, then he cuts you slack because you've done a couple things for him lately. And if that's how you believe God deals with you, on the basis of your obedience, your service to him, then that's how you're going to deal with other people. If you think God is purely a quid pro quo, cash on the barrel head, what have you done for me lately kind of a guy, then that's the kind of person you're going to be with the people around you. Notice the parable that Jesus tells. The servant is forgiven first by his master. He goes out, he isn't forgiving. The master says, you didn't get the point, and says, your debt isn't forgiven. Go back to prison until you pay every last penny. All right, let's let Joel Osteen wrap it up in the few minutes we have left here.
Everywhere we go, we should be making deposits. At the grocery store, at the ballpark, at the school, at the office. Get in a habit of sowing into people's lives. Make it your business to make somebody else feel better about themselves. Be interested in people. Take time to let them know that you care. Why don't you go out of your way to show them that they're special? When you leave the office, instead of just rushing out of the parking garage, ask that attendant, how you doing today? Encourage him. Make him feel important. Make him feel like somebody cares. And learn to appreciate people. Learn to say thank you. Just because somebody works for you doesn't mean you don't have to express your appreciation. Hell, Joel, I pay him good money. I pay her good money. I shouldn't have to. Or I pay high enough taxes. I shouldn't have to thank that policeman. I shouldn't have to thank that school teacher. No, learn to sow into people's lives. They got enough people making withdrawals. Why don't you start making some deposits? I know a while back I was outside working at my house in the yard, and it was real hot and humid out early in the morning. And I decided to go in and get some water. On my way in, I heard the garbage men coming down the street, and I thought, well, I'll get a couple of extra bottles and give to them. And when they came by, I ran out there and I gave them that water. And man, you would have thought I just gave them $100 bill. They were so thankful. They said, Joel, we appreciate that. We were so thirsty, and on. I didn't think much about it. It was no big deal. But really, I realized I had just made a deposit into that account. I just sowed a seed. And what's interesting, a couple of months later, we were late in getting our trash out one day. You know, they come early in the morning, and we missed it. So, you know, I didn't really want the trash to stay out there for 3 or 4 days in the garbage can, but not much I could do about it. But do you know, later that day, those garbage men made a special trip back by our house before they went to the dump to see if we'd put our trash out. And that's what happens when you make deposits into people's lives. People want to be good to you. People want to give back to you. Don't make the mistake of living your life self-centered, where you're just rushing through your day only concerned about yourself. No, take time for people. Make them feel special. Learn to appreciate them. When you see your mailman dropping off the mail, tell him, hey, thank you, I appreciate that. When you go to the grocery store, encourage the cashier. Be friendly. Don't go 25 years seeing the same people in your life but never making any deposits. No, sow a seed to the bank teller, the lady that cuts your hair, the man at the gas station. Make a deposit. Well, you say, Joel, I'm never going to have a long-term relationship with them. Maybe not, but you should still at least do it unto God. The scripture says here in Hebrews 3:13, we should encourage one another daily. That means every day you should find somebody you could build up. Every day find somebody you can make a deposit into. Learn to give compliments. A simple word of encouragement can turn somebody's whole day around. You ladies, tell the girl at the office, man, you look great today. That color really looks good on you. Or you can tell somebody, I appreciate you being my friend. That means a lot to me. I remember when I was at my father's house and he would see the mailman coming. Daddy'd get a big smile on his face and he'd say, well, looky here, here comes the finest mailman in all the world. And that man would just light up. It would brighten his day. See, your words have the power to put a spring in somebody's step. Your words have the power to lift somebody out of defeat and discouragement and into victory. And do you know a deposit like that doesn't take 10 or 15 seconds to make? It's really no big deal. And understand, every person needs encouragement. Doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter how successful they look, everybody needs to be built up. I know when people come up to me and they'll say, Joel, you've really helped me, or you've made a difference in my life. I may have heard that a few times, but every time I hear it, it does something on the inside.
All right, now I got to stop it here because we're simply running out of time. He goes on to tell a story about a lady who stops him after church and tells him that he gets better looking every day. Now, he did quote a Bible passage from Hebrews, but then he went right back to essentially complimenting himself. Towards the end of the message there, he actually promises that if you make deposits in other people's lives the way he's encouraging you to, you will earn God's favor. You will earn God's favor. Was Jesus mentioned once? Actually, twice. They have a little prayer at the end and they pray in Jesus' name. He gets mentioned twice. Is he the subject of the verbs? No. It's all about you. It's all about what you do for someone else. Do unto others as they do unto you. Don't expect to be able to withdraw on anybody's account if you haven't done something for them lately. Apparently, including God. Jesus is not the subject of the verbs. It's all about you. It's all about what you do. Do you want God to deal with you this way? Hell is going to be full of nice people who gave compliments and handed out bottles of water to people all day long. The only thing that's going to keep people out of hell is the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. That's what's not being preached by Joel Osteen. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.